You may have already seen this on the internet or heard about it, but the December 3rd cover story of the New York Daily News is a big cover that says, God isn't fixing this. It says, God isn't fixing this. It's in response to leaders in our country, especially Republican leaders, who after the California shooting were saying in social media, our thoughts and our prayers go with those families. Well, virtually in anger against that notion, the New York Daily News announces, God isn't fixing this. In other words, why are we praying to God? And they go on and say that that is just an anemic and useless response, and it's just a way to pander to people who think that prayer matters. There's a lot we could say about that, isn't there? But as I read that, thought about that, saw that headline, I'm reminded right away that God is at work. And God doesn't fix things the way we want Him to fix things, but God is fixing people first. What we mean by, will God fix this, is usually, will God rush in and fix our problems? But God is a lot more interested in a relationship with us and healing our pain and forgiving our sin and having that right relationship. God, in other words, wants to fix you and me. Now, one day, someday, Christ will return, and yeah, things are going to change. A new world order will be set in as the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It creates a new heaven and a new earth. But listen, right now, God is at work, and what Christmas is about is God fixing people first, God fixing us, because our problem is sin. That's what our problem is. And only one can save us from our sin, the one who was born in a manger more than 2,000 years ago, grew up, lived a sinless life, gave His life as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity, died on the cross, God raised Him from the grave, He's alive today. That's the one who can change us and change everything. Believe, it's the truth about Christmas. It also underscores what we believe. What do we really believe? And let me put it this way. As followers of Jesus Christ, what matters most that we believe? Does it matter most that we believe that the most Christian fabric for church chairs is blue? Is that what matters most? Does it matter most of all that we believe that on the platform at Christmas we have two Christmas trees instead of one? What matters most as believers? Of course, I'm boiling that down to things that don't really matter, but then ask the question, what really matters to us? And we find in the series we're wrapping up this morning, from heaven to Bethlehem, we're finding that God tells us over and over what matters most. And He does this through, for example, this morning, the Apostle Paul, who says to us, through the ages, this is what matters most. In the passage we're going to read this morning, Paul wrote to his friend Timothy, and there's a question he's answering, an implicit question he's answering for Timothy and for the whole church to whom Timothy was pastor at that time, that when you have problems in the church and when false teaching comes in and when arguments arise, you've got to remember what matters most. You've got to remember what we all agreed to in the first place. What it is that makes us Christians. You've got to remember these things. Everything else works outward from there. Everything else rotates and revolves around the key beliefs that we have, what truly matters most. Well, this morning as we wrap up this message series, I want us to go to this short passage of Scripture. It's the critical middle of the letter that Paul wrote Timothy, because there, right there, Paul says, let's pause and refresh ourselves. Before we talk about anything else, let's always remember what matters most, what we believe that makes us who we are. So look there with me this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We're just going to read one verse this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. As the apostle is answering that question, now the way he answers it is instructive to us because he inserts right here a Christian hymn. One of the earliest, if not the earliest, Christian hymn. We don't know what it sounded like when it was sung, what the music sounded like. But just like we sang hymns this morning, they sang hymns in the early church, the very first believers. Because music captures truth. And isn't it easy? You know it is. It's so easy to remember truths and remember key principles when we put them to music. How many of you learn the ABCs by singing them? Yeah, and you can still sing them today, can't you? That's right, because God has wired us to love music. Even if we're not proficient at it, even if we don't think we sing well, we love music. It's wired into our DNA as human beings because God is an artist and God is a musician and the angels sing in glory. God loves music. So God has wired our brain to where we remember things when we put them to music. That's why we sing great hymns and great praise songs. That's why you find yourself humming them and singing them in the car. And you connect to them when we sing them in worship. Because that helps us remember the great truths of the faith. So right here in this one verse, we're going to read this morning a hymn. It's a very short one. But Paul has put it there as a reminder to all believers, this is the core. This is what we believe. Don't ever forget it. Before we talk about anything else, remember what matters most. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He opens it by saying this, and most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. And then in the next few stanzas or lines, he gives this hymn. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. What matters most? Well, clearly, Jesus Christ. Clearly, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to earth in the flesh, living a sinless life, dying on the cross, rising from the grave, ascending into glory, returning one day. This is what matters most. When Paul says, and most certainly, as we read it, the phrase means that this is our common confession. It's undeniable. It's without controversy. Everyone knows that this is what we believe. And everyone knows that apart from God telling us, this is a mystery of godliness. Now, here's what he means by that. We are incapable of grasping the things of God if God did not tell us. If God did not let us into what he was doing. We would never look at a baby in a manger in Bethlehem and say, that's God, if God didn't tell us. It's a mystery. Now, here the word mystery doesn't mean it's something that detectives have to be hired to search out and figure out. It's not the content of a mystery novel. Here it means the things of God revealed. It's the mystery of the ages. It's the majesty of God. It's before us suddenly, and if it were not suddenly before us, if God were not suddenly before us, we wouldn't get it. This is the mystery of the way God works, the things of God, godliness, Paul says. And he reminds Timothy and everyone in Timothy's church, we sing about this all the time. And we rejoice in the mystery that God has revealed to us, what God has told us. Because these are the things that matter most. We have to remember them. God's revealed them to us. They're undeniable confessions of our faith. Let's walk through this hymn together. Five short movements in the hymn that reveal to us the core of our faith. They capture for us that critical middle of our faith that we should never forget. And they sing once again about Christmas. Because Christmas isn't, it's not only about the baby in the manger. Christmas is the reason the baby came in the first place. Look at this with me. The first line of the hymn reminds us that Christ came in the flesh. Christ came in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. Paul says the word manifested means revealed. That's not the surprise. That's not the reason to be astonished that Christ, the Son of God, was revealed. The astonishment, the surprise, is that when he was revealed in the flesh. The word flesh means earthly. It means that he incurred all of the earthly attributes that you and I share. That's the surprise. The surprise was he was born into a manger in Bethlehem. The surprise was he worked with his hands. He sweated. He got dirty. He was a carpenter. He bled and he died. He was revealed in the flesh. Of all the ways God could have revealed himself, of all the ways he could have shown up to Moses, he was the burning bush that wasn't consumed. He was the fire, column of fire. He was the column of smoke. He was the glory of God coming to the tabernacle and the temple. Of all the ways God could have shown up, The last and greatest revelation of God, manifestation of God among his people, was a little bitty baby born in a stable to a teenage couple who had no idea what they were doing. God revealed himself, and he did it in the flesh. Why would he do that? He did that so we could know him, we could be with him, we could have a relationship with him. Can you imagine what it was like for those first believers to sing that song and that first stanza ring out as they sang it? He was manifested in the flesh. Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that? Christ came in the flesh. Second, Christ lived in the world. Christ lived in the world. When he showed up in Bethlehem as a little baby, he was born to Mary. He then began to live the process of life, just live out his life in the world until it was time for his ministry, 3.5 years later, time for his crucifixion and resurrection. But he lived in the world. His sinless life and his entire ministry are swept up in two phrases, vindicated in the spirit and seen by angels. Vindicated in the spirit and seen by angels. Vindicated in the Spirit refers to the outward expression of Jesus Christ as God in the world and the Holy Spirit of God working in his ministry. In other words, it means the Spirit of God showed up, the Holy Spirit partnered with Jesus Christ on earth. And when Jesus Christ performed miracles, the Holy Spirit of God pointed the finger at Jesus Christ and said, honor him, glorify him. When people were seeking help, when they were seeking compassion, when they're seeking salvation, just like today, the Holy Spirit vindicates Christ by saying, he is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. He points people to Christ all through his earthly life, and even now today, he is vindicated by the Spirit of God who says, there is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to be changed. There is no other way to be fixed but Jesus Christ. He was doing it in his time. He's doing it now. Then the next phrase says he was seen by angels. That is the inward look. What that means is in every stage of his life, angels were watching him work. But it also calls to mind the great events of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the glorification of Christ, in which angels themselves looked upon the Son of God and what he was doing. It was not only his work and his ministry were not only vindicated by the Holy Spirit on earth in the flesh, with him in the flesh, they were vindicated in heaven because angels saw him work. Angels tell the story. Did you know that? Angels love the story of your salvation. The Bible even says, as Jesus taught it in the Gospel of Luke, that when one of us gets saved, all heaven has a party. The angels love it. The Apostle Peter says they're standing on the precipice of heaven and they're looking down and they're watching the salvation event and they celebrate it. You and I at Christmas, we get so busy and we're getting all the decorations out, we're putting the tree up, we put the nativity out. We get interested in Christmas. We get curious about Christmas. We might even get excited about Christmas. The angels, folks, are enthralled and fascinated with the work of God among humanity. They love to see God work in your life. We just sang about them, didn't we, this morning? They came from the realms of glory to declare the coming of their King into the world. They were there. They were there. Christ came in the flesh. Christ lived in the world. They sang and they celebrated that. Then third, Christ is explained in the gospel. Christ is explained in the gospel. The hymn goes on to say, he was preached among the nations and believed on in the world. Again, outward and inward. He was preached among the nations. Just like today in the early church, we went and took the gospel and preached it to the masses. They did that. We do that now because the Bible says that's how people hear the gospel. It's preached out to the masses. It's the people of God on mission and in ministry for Jesus Christ, and we preach the word. We preach the truth. Because of that comes the inward response. People believe. People believed. He is believed on in the world. That is, people believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. People believe the truth. People believe the gospel. See, the content of the gospel is not interesting doctrine and facts. The content of the gospel, the content of our teaching is Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is not doctrine and interesting facts. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is who we preach. He is who saves us from our sins. And there is no one else, and there is no other way. He's the content of the gospel. Consider this. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the story of his life, his death on the cross, his rising from the grave, we would have nothing to say. And none of it would make any sense. The gospel makes sense because of Christ, because of what he did. It's explained by that content of who he is. So when you call someone to Christ, when you share the gospel with someone, you're not just sharing information. You're sharing Jesus. You're sharing a person. You're sharing the one that can fix them and change them and move the world by the power of God. That's why he came. That's why he walked. That's why he lived. That's why he died. That's why he rose from the grave, because of the gospel. So we could be changed and saved and tell others about it. That's our mission and that's our ministry. He is the gospel. Sad thing about Christmas. You know, one thing that Christmas reveals often is that, sadly, how little Christians really care about Christ and the gospel. Well, we're just not interested. We'll put up our decorations and we'll put out our nativity and we celebrate the season and the season of giving. But how is that different from what they're doing at Walmart? If we are to celebrate Christ, we do that with the gospel. We do it all year round. Christmas is just a reminder of how the whole thing started, reminder of how the mystery unfolded, reminder of God before us and the baby. But the gospel is what saves people from their sins. And we celebrate Jesus. There's no other time we celebrate him more than when we share the gospel. Scott Atran is an expert on terrorist groups. He's a professor and a writer, an expert on terrorist groups. And recently he was interviewed about ISIS. And he said there's a problem in that many so-called experts and media pundits and politicians view people who join ISIS as psychopaths, as people who are crazy and out of their minds. He says there's a problem with that. And the reporter said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, there's something much deeper at work. The fact is, they are offered something that they get passionate about. And the worldwide recruiting for ISIS is successful because ISIS is appealing to some people." That sounds really strange to us, but listen to this. The reporter said, "So is there no way to win this social media war against the Islamic State?" And he replied, "Oh yes, yes, there is a way to win the media war against the Islamic State." He said, "It's by coming up with some kind of equally adventurous and glorious message that can give significance to young people." And then he paused and he said, "And I'm not hearing it. I'm not hearing it." You know what? That's a sad indictment on believers in Christ. We have the adventure. We have the glorious message. We have the greatest recruiting declaration in all of history. Come to Christ. Be forgiven of your sins. Know God personally. Have a home in heaven. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And we have it, folks. They sang about it in the first century. They were so excited they had the gospel. They sang that he's preached among the nations and people believed on him. I pray that song would get into our souls. And we would preach among the nations, tell people about the gospel and about Christ. Then fourth, Christ went into glory. Christ went into glory. He's crucified, resurrected, and then as the hymn says, he's taken up into glory. Taken up into glory. It's the final stage. It's the Father's stage. He is taken up. It's passive tense. He goes up into glory, and there he awaits his second coming. So let's jump to that fast. That's not mentioned in the hymn, but it doesn't need to be because it's assumed, it's heard, it's sung about all the time. And the early church were anticipating the coming and the return of Christ. They knew he had come in the flesh into Bethlehem the first time. They were anticipating him coming through the clouds the second time. So fifth, Christ will return in the future. Do you believe that? He will return in the future. The Lord and his resurrected Lord appeared to his disciples and he commissioned them. He told them to go and tell the world, to preach to the nations so people would believe in Christ. Earlier, before his resurrection, Jesus himself put it this way in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Jesus said, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations." There it is. He's preached among the nations. And then the end will come. You saw the International Mission Board video earlier as we're in the Lottie Moon season of giving to Lottie Moon. And the missionary, you just see the passion on his face and hear it in his voice. And the words so rang. What if everyone gave to missions and support missionaries, folks, that we reached our world in our generation? Can you imagine if we were so faithful as churches of Jesus Christ, we reached our world and our generation, what would happen? Well, here it is. Jesus said, then the end will come. Look at verse 30 of chapter 24 of Matthew. Jesus again saying this, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." He went to glory. He's bringing glory back. The baby in the manger will return. And when he returns, it won't be as a baby in a manger. In the meantime, God keeps the door open. God keeps the door open so that people can be saved, to give you and I as much time as possible to share the gospel, as much opportunity as possible for people to come to faith in Christ. God loves people. He wants people to be saved. But one day that door will be closed. And one day Christ will return. Not that time as a baby, but that time as the glorious King. And we will see him just as he is. And we'll see him for who he is. How many of y'all went to the Christmas parade? Did I go to the Christmas parade? Awesome. Did you enjoy it? Was it great? Ever wonder why the church doesn't have a Christmas parade all its own? Oh, we're not out parading in the streets telling people about Jesus. Listen to this. Jeremy Morris, who's a resident of Spokane, Washington, his homeowners association sued him last year. You know why? Because his Christmas celebration was too noisy. Yeah. Last year, he had live carolers, a live nativity. He had a live camel on his lawn. He had a live Santa Claus. He played Christmas carols. He even had live carolers out there on his lawn. He was celebrating Christmas. So they sued him. Now, the good news is, this year they withdrew their lawsuit because they felt like they'd made their point. Mr. Morris, please dial down your celebration of Christmas. I wonder if anybody would sue us because we're too noisy about Jesus. Think anybody even notices? Think anybody even cares? I think we're celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating the advent of Christ. We're celebrating the return of Christ. We're celebrating God before us and the power of God so much and so loud that we're drawing the ire of people. No. And that's sad, isn't it? How's your celebration this year? I'm not asking what your decorations look like and your gift giving and your gift buying. I'm not asking that. I'm asking, how is your celebration, how is the hymn of your life singing the gospel, the greatness, the glory, and the majesty of your Lord Jesus Christ? How is your service to him? How's your faithfulness to him? How's your life lived for him? A celebration of what he's done for you. If you look back on 2015, you're thinking right now in your mind, not a lot. Not a lot. My life is not a living celebration of what Christ has done for me. I would never get sued. I would never ask to be quiet because I'm just not doing much. I'm not saying much. I'm not celebrating much. If that's you, if that's us, and we look back on 2015, let's go into 2016 ready to make a little bit of noise for Jesus. And let's draw some attention for Jesus. Let's celebrate Jesus. Let's love God with our lives, with our fidelity, with our faithfulness. Let's celebrate what he's done for us, shall we? Maybe this morning it starts with us. It starts with you personally. Maybe you're saying, God, you know, the problem is that there's something you need to fix in me. There's really something, God, you need to cleanse out of my life, cleanse out of my heart, something that, God, you need to fix in me. So I want to ask you this morning if you turn that over to the Lord today. And maybe you can start 2016 fresh and brand new, giving everything to the Lord now, starting fresh and brand new to celebrate the Lord with your life in 2016. Maybe you need Jesus as your Savior today. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. As we go into a time of response in just a moment, I want to invite you to come. I'll be waiting here at the front for you. The altar will be here. This will be your time to respond to the Lord, and I want to help you with any decision.